2 Kings 14, we'll begin reading one verse in verse 16, then we'll jump down to verse 23. So if you would, find the book and just mark Hosea, the book of Hosea chapter 1.
Amen.
And Amos chapter 1 as well. Maybe put a piece of paper or something in there, because we'll be going there here a little bit later on in the message. Now I have my Bible marked, so I'm ready to go. 14, verse 16. Let's stand together. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse 16 and we'll jump down to verse 23 and read down to verse 29, actually. All right, 2 Kings 14, 16. And Jehoash slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now let's go down to verse 23, read together, ready, begin. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. All right, we'll stop there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word.
Thank you.
And Lord, I pray tonight as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach, that you'd please help me. Fill me afresh, again, anew with thy spirit. I do pray that we'd have understanding of what you're trying to teach us through the life of this king. And we know that that understanding only comes by your spirit.
Thank you.
So please do the work that only you can do in our hearts tonight. And help us, Lord, to understand this truth that is taught by this life of this king that you want us to learn. Bless the message. We do ask if someone's here tonight that's lost, that they'd get saved. And for the believer, that we would certainly examine ourselves, examine our lives to see if we're where you want us to be in this world and in this life. Bless the message. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now tonight we're looking at the northern kingdom of Israel's 13th king, King Jeroboam II. You say, I know King Jeroboam from before. Yeah, this is King Jeroboam II is what we call him. Now, remember the monarchy in Israel began in 1095 B.C. with their first king. If you remember, the children of Israel wanted a king just to be like the other nations. And of course, God did not want that, but God allowed it, and he gave them their first king, King Saul, who reigned for 40 years. Then the next two kings were King David, who reigned for 40 years, followed by his son, King Solomon, that also reigned for 40 years as well. And so this 120-year period, King Saul for 40 years, King David for 40 years, and King Solomon for 40 years, is referred to as the United Kingdom period, 1095 to 975 B.C. Then in 975 B.C., after the reign of Solomon ended, the nation of Israel, we know, split into two distinct kingdoms and would remain that way for the next 253 years. So you have the northern kingdom of Israel, obviously in the north, also referred to or known as Ephraim, with its 10 tribes, its capital city, not at the beginning, but eventually in Samaria. And their first king was the first King Jeroboam, obviously different from tonight's King Jeroboam. Then there's the southern kingdom of Judah, much smaller, with its two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Its capital city was in Jerusalem, and their first king was King Rehoboam. The two kingdoms now would remain in this state split until the Assyrian captivity of the north in 722 BC. This 253-year period is referred to as the divided kingdom period, 975 to 722. So, let's see if you got it. The first period from 1095 to 975 BC is what? The united kingdom period. When the kingdom split, it is the divided kingdom period. Now, the southern kingdom, though, after the captivity of the north, would continue on for another 136 years until 586 BC and the final stage of the Babylonian captivity. That would be a 136-year period referred to as the single kingdom period. Again, 722 to 586. So you have the united kingdom period, you have the divided kingdom period, then you have the single kingdom period. Now, for some time we have been looking at each of the kings in this one particular period, the kings of the divided kingdom. I've been trying to follow them chronologically. And so far in the north, we have seen 12 different kings, all of them ungodly, evil, bad kings, and 5 different dynasties or 5 different families in the north. The southern kingdom has seen up to this point 9 different kings, some of them good, some of them bad, and others kind of in between, but all of them, that was one dynasty, meaning it was all the descendants of King David, amen, as promised by God.
Amen.
So here, when Jeroboam II, number 13 in the north, takes the throne, the year is about 816 B.C., trying to get us an idea of where we are in the history of the nation of Israel. And so in less than 100 years from the time of Jeroboam getting to the throne, the northern kingdom is going to be gone. They're going to be finished taking captive by the Assyrians, the 10 tribes. Now, the biblical account of this king we're looking at tonight, Jeroboam II, I'll call him Jeroboam, not Jeroboam II the whole night, I'll get tired of doing that. But his life is found right here, that's it. Here in 2 Kings chapter 14, really verse 16 mentions his name, and then what we read. That's all we read, that's it. There is his life, but he is mentioned, and I had you mark these books for a reason, we'll get there a little bit later. He is mentioned in the minor prophet books of Hosea and Amos. More about that later. But the question we have to ask, as we've been asking with all of these kings, as we look at the life of King Jeroboam, is this. What is God trying to teach us about this man's life? What can we learn? You said, well, we read it. I don't know. Well, there are some things, I think, if we dig in a little bit. And as we do dig in, one of the things that sticks out to me about Jeroboam's life, and you can see a lot of different things, but this is a primary thing, is that Jeroboam was a successful man. But his success was his greatest failure. I'm going to say that again. Jeroboam, in the eyes of the world, was a successful man. But his so-called success was his greatest failure. And I'm going to show you why here in a little bit. And hopefully we won't make the same mistake. I won't preach on this subject tonight. I just said the title. A king whose success was his greatest failure. You know, Jeroboam's life, in my opinion, and I think it's biblical to say this, is a sad story. It is the sad story of a man who had everything that this world could offer. And in the world's eyes, people looking from the outside that don't know the Lord, from all external views, he was a successful man. He was an accomplished man. He was one of those types of guys that the world would look at and envy. The world would think, boy, I want to emulate this man. If I could just have what this man has, boy, it would be a wonderful life for me. That's how the world would see it. And probably Jeroboam would see it that way as well. But in the eyes of God,
amen,
this man was a miserable failure.
Amen.
Because his success, his so-called success, caused him to neglect God. By the way, this story is an all too familiar story. Go over, hold your hand here. We'll come right back here. Go over to Luke chapter 12. I think we mentioned this story there in Sunday school. Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ was trying to warn his disciples about this very thing. He told a story about a man who did exactly what Jeroboam did. And he was warning his disciples about this grave error that any man could make, but even the children of God, Christians, can make as well. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Jesus to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Do you believe that tonight? That your life and my life does not consist of our stuff, of what we have, the material things that we attain. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, you know the story, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now he wasn't a fool because he had stuff. It's not wrong to have things. It's when those things have you that it's wrong. And he left out God. Notice he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Amen.
Do you know that you will meet more Christians in this world whose worldly success will be their greatest failure? Because that so-called success has caused them to miss the will of God.
Right.
Understand something. Life is not about finding some great thing that you can do. It's about doing what God wants you to do. That's what life is about. George Truett said it well when he said, there is no failure in God's will, and there is no success outside of God's will. And if you are doing something tonight that is not God's perfect will for your life, even if the world looks at it and says, that's successful, and they applaud you for all that you are doing, if that is not God's will, the truth is this, it's your greatest failure. Your greatest failure. Because when it is done, it has satisfied your ego to succeed, but that success has caused you to neglect the one thing that God has left you on this earth to do, and that is His will. So many people are failing by succeeding in areas that are not God's will for their life. Jeroboam was one of them. We're going to see that. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. And let's see, how is this so? How do we learn this from the life of Jeroboam? Notice number one, the earthly achievements of Jeroboam. Now, if you were to look at certain things in the life of Jeroboam, you might say he was a success. Because this is how many people gauge success. Many people in this world. Let's see some of the things that he achieved. I think we find here in verse 23 and verse 25, three things that he achieved. Number one, I see this. He achieved longevity. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. Look at this. And he reigned 41 years.
Right.
Now, King Jeroboam achieved something that no other king in the northern kingdom achieved. He reigned longer than any other king in the north. far and beyond all the others. He reigned for 41 years. He reigned from 816 B.C. to 775 B.C. Now, the next closest king in the north to Jeroboam, as far as longevity goes, was King Jehu, the 10th king, who reigned for 28 years. Then King Baasha, the 3rd king, that reigned for 24 years. Later, the last king of the north will be a king by the name of King Hoshea. He will reign for 21 years, but Jeroboam reigned for 41 years. I mean, no one is even close to the reign of Jeroboam. And you know, many people would look at that. They would look at the longevity of his reign, and they would say, that's a wonderful achievement. And I want to ask tonight, is it really? Is it? Is just longevity a great achievement? Is just longevity success in the eyes of God? What's more important to God? The number of years that we live or the kind of years that we live?
Amen.
Can I ask that again?
Good.
What is more important to God? The number of years that we live or the kind of years that we live? You know that a short life that is lived for God,
amen,
will do far more for the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel than a long life that's not.
Right.
Some people think, I've been saved for 50 years. I've been alive for whatever the number is. Now, I'm glad if that's the case, but that's not the measuring stick.
Right.
It's not about how long, it's about how you lived your life. There are many, many Christians throughout history that lived relatively short lives that accomplished great things for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One such example would be Robert Murray McChaney. He lived from 1813 to 1843. He went on to glory, Robert Murray McChaney, at the age of 29. He was a pastor in Scotland from 1835 to 1843. He pastored a church that grew. God used him to grow that church to 1,100 members. He held a good number of evangelistic campaigns in Scotland and Ireland and Northern England. One writer wrote this, quote, "As a pastor and evangelist, he had a remarkable impact on Scotland and Northern England." He literally was used of God to change those countries, this young man. The memoirs of Robert Murray McChaney were used by God to stir the hearts of many people. Jonathan Goforth devoted his life to missions after reading the book, The Memoirs of Robert Murray McChaney, and he served for decades in China and Korea. Many people gave their life to Christ after reading about his life, reading about his memoirs, reading about how God used this young man who went to glory at the age of 29. He was quoted to have made statements like this, quote, it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus.
Amen.
I like that. He said this, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. He said this, live as to be missed when dead. Imagine God used this young man, this man that only lived for a very, very short time. I think of Oswald Chambers. How many have ever read the book, My Utmost for His Highest? Most of us probably have, or at least a portion of it. He wrote that book, and he did a worldwide preaching tour in 1906 and 1907. Saw many, many saved. God has used that book to affect the hearts of many people. He died at the age of 43. William Borden, you remember Borden, the Borden family, was converted under the preaching of R.A. Torrey. He was born in 1887. And as a young man, he left his family fortune from the great Borden family and gave his life to missions. William Borden died at the age of 25. He wrote those three famous phrases at the end of his life. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. My point is this. This is what I'm trying to say tonight. It's not about how long we live. It's about how we live. And so many people would have saw his reign and said, wow, what a great achievement. That must be success. Boy, God's really blessing this man. Really? No, he wasn't. Not at all. We'll see that in a moment. So yes, he achieved longevity. There's another thing I noticed that he achieved. Look at verse 25 of our text. He also achieved lands L-A-N-D-S. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me get some of the pollen out of my throat here. Amen. Feeling much better. Notice the lands that he achieved. Verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. Under King Jeroboam, the northern kingdom of Israel increased more than under any other northern king. Now, I'm not talking about Solomon. Solomon was in the south, and that was under the United Kingdom. But under the split period and the northern kingdom, the land mass of Israel was greater than any other time. Notice what we read. Their kingdom expanded from the entering in of Hamath. If you look on a map, you'd find out that that is a long valley on the east side of Lebanon. So you have Israel, then you have Syria, then you have Lebanon. They had extended their territory all the way up to the coast of Lebanon. Look what else he says. It says unto the unto the Sea of the Plain. That's the Dead Sea. So imagine that. It went from all the way up to Lebanon, all the way down to the Dead Sea. That's amazing. That is amazing. He also delivered Israel from Syria. Judah had it at one time, but he went and he took their capital, Damascus, making the total distance of his kingdom over 200 miles long. And that was big for the northern kingdom. Jeroboam expanded the kingdom to possess more land than any other northern king. What an achievement. That's success. Is it? Some would say it is. Look how big his land is. They would say, well done, Jeroboam. Good job, Israel. Good job. Praise the Lord, because that's a success. I don't think so. But some people think that. You know, some people think that success is measured by the size of your real estate holdings. But it's not. They think that success is measured by how many properties you own and how many acres you have and how many rental properties and vacation homes that you have. Some people would look at that and say, boy, that is a successful person. They'll look at how big your home is. They'll look at how big your business is. Maybe your business has expanded tremendously. And they would say, boy, what a successful man. Maybe in the eyes of the world. But what about in the eyes of God?
Amen. That's good.
You see, the amount of lands that you and I own have nothing to do with success in the eyes of God. Again, I have this disclaimer. It's not a sin to have a big business. It's not a sin to have those things. But does that mean you're successful in the eyes of God? Not necessarily.
Amen.
So Jeroboam's earthly achievements included longevity. They included lands. I saw a third thing, and that is this, luxury. You say, what do you mean by that? We get most of this really from the books of Amos and Hosea, but under King Jeroboam, the northern kingdom of Israel experienced its longest and greatest period of prosperity since the nation split in 975 B.C., not including Solomon's day. I mean, the Samaria Stock Exchange must have been way up there. That's tongue in cheek. That was a joke. Anyway. I mean, luxury. They had so much. Do you know, according to the prophet Amos, we'll go here a little bit later, when he's describing this time period, he says that Samaria, Amos 5:11, that Samaria was thriving what he called full coffers. Their bank accounts were full. They had all kinds of money. They were building houses out of beautiful carved stone, according to Amos. They were planting pleasant vineyards all over the place. They had beautiful fig trees. They had olive trees, according to Amos 4:9. Amos 6:4 describes it this way, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock. and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. That's what it was like during the days of Jeroboam. They were living it up. I mean, they had everything. They had food, as much food as they wanted. They had, they were just dancing to music, rejoicing to things. I mean, partying up, if you will. King Jeroboam himself built both a winter palace and a summer palace. Again, they were living in great luxury. Man, that's success! Is it? Is it? Now you know my background. I worked in Atlantic City for years. I've seen people come in there. Some of them in limousines. A lot of them. I mean, limousines bigger than you can imagine. Some of them had jacuzzis in the limousines. I mean, that's the kind of stuff they had. They would come. Some would come in helicopters. We'd fly them in. I mean, why? Because, you know, they had the dough. They'd walk in, they'd have ladies on their arms. They would walk in with, many of them had rings on, all kinds of rings on their fingers and all of that. And you know, people, as they walked in, many times they had groups and little herds around them, depending on how their status was, just flocking around them. And people would know, say, who's that? That's gotta be somebody. That's gotta be them, you know. It has to be. Look at that. Look at all the money they have. And people would think, wow, if only I could be like that. One day. People would always say that. One day. Now I want to be like that. Man, imagine that. I have my boats and my jet skis and my side-by-sides and my planes and my helicopters and my vacation homes. Come and gamble anytime I want. Spend money like it's water. Boy, that's success. That's what a fool says. That's what the world thinks. Some people would think that Jeroboam was a successful man. Look at his longevity. Look at his lands. Look at all the luxury. Well, why don't we do this? Why don't we see what God says Amen. About Jeroboam right. and the northern kingdom? We see all the things that he had, but let's see what God says. So we see, number one, the earthly accomplishments of Jeroboam. Can I ask you something before I move forward? Are you striving for only earthly accomplishments?
That's good.
Because if you are, you're making a grave mistake.
Amen.
You're making a grave mistake. Right. Because I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But there's an upcoming meeting with God.
Amen.
And he's going to reward us according to his idea of success,
Praise.
Not the world's.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the earthly accomplishments of Jeroboam. Then number two, we see the divine account of Jeroboam. Okay, so, you know, I was reading through this and I thought, you know what, let me check my Bible program. And I'm just going to type in Jeroboam's name, see how many times he is in the Bible. So maybe there's some stories that I'm not aware of, because I thought maybe there's more than this. And it took me, go to Hosea chapter 1. It took me right to Hosea chapter 1 and Amos chapter 1. Now notice Hosea chapter 1. Notice we read, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Now you know the story. We did a whole series on this. You know, it deals with his home life, chapter 1, 2, 3, and then his homeland, 4 through 12. But notice the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, mind you, Hosea is a prophet primarily to the north. So what he's saying from chapters 4 to chapter 14 is 12 is about Israel. Now go to Amos chapter 1. Amos chapter 1. We read the same thing. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning who? Israel. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. You say, what's that mean? I'm not sure, but let's not get on that rabbit trail. But, so what is interesting about this, now watch this, what is interesting about the days of King Jeroboam is that the beginning of his reign, 816 BC, marked the beginning of the ministry of the 16 literary prophets of the Old Testament. Here's what I mean. Up to this point, up to the reign of Jeroboam, there have been many God-sent prophets, no doubt, to Israel. Men like Elijah, men like Elisha, amen, unnamed men of God, unnamed prophets, and many others. But they have all been oral prophets. In other words, they all preached, and yes, much of their preaching was penned in the Bible, but none of them up to this point were used by God to pen their message into any books of the Bible. There is no book of Elijah, there is no book of Elisha, and so forth. So beginning in the days of Jeroboam, God is now going to raise up 16 prophets that will both preach and write. They are called literary prophets. Now, there will still be oral prophets, men that will preach that don't have books of the Bible, but now God raises up literary prophets as well. Now, during the days of Jeroboam, if you notice, back in 2 Kings, you don't have to go there, but during the days of Jeroboam, God raised up Jonah in 810 B.C.,
right.
Jonah gave a little bit of a message, as you saw here, to Jeroboam, but he's also going to preach to Nineveh, of course, during Jeroboam's reign as well, hence the book of Jonah. Amos as well, 780 B.C., he will preach to Israel during Jeroboam's reign as well, and he will pen, obviously, the book of Amos. Hosea, 785 B.C., he will preach to Israel during Jeroboam's reign as well, and he will pen the book of Hosea. So, here's what I'm trying to say. I said all that to say this. If we want to see what God thinks about Jeroboam and Israel, let's see what the prophets say.
Amen.
Let's see what God's men penned about Jeroboam and Israel, and we'll see that in God's eyes, although they had lands and luxury and everything they wanted, they were miserable failures.
Right.
Why so? Why were they failures? Wow. You know, I was reading through these books, and there's so many things that God indicts them about. I could give you 100 reasons tonight, and we'll be here till midnight. What do you think about that, Brother Cordy? Amen. That's what I thought. Amen. That's why I got you standing here. I'll give you a dollar later. Amen. But I'm just going to give you real quick, I'm going to show you in the books of Hosea some things that they, although the world said successful, God said failure, and here's why. And maybe you and I might be guilty of some of these as well. First thing I notice, go over to Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. One thing that caused God to see them as a failure was this. They forgot God.
Right.
They forgot God.
Amen.
Look at Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So yeah, they may have been building temples and all kinds of things. We're at chapter 8 and verse 14. Israel, but notice what happened. They forgot God.
Right.
Look over at chapter 13 and verse 6. Notice, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. See, one of the dangers of us thinking that trying to pursue the success of the world is there's a danger of us forgetting
Amen.
God.
Right. Amen.
Our success causes us to forget Him. That's exactly what Israel did.
Right.
They allowed their earthly success to cause them to forget God. Why is that? Because, well, they didn't need, they had everything. What do I need to pray for? I mean, I have what I need. Look at my house. Look what I got. I got plenty of food. My bank account's full. I don't need God. They don't have to seek God. They didn't have to get a hold of God. Again, because they thought they had everything they needed.
Right.
Do you know that God warned them that this would happen?
Amen.
Oh, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord said in verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full."
Amen.
"Then beware,
amen,
lest thou forget the Lord, which amen brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage."
God help
us. Americans have been rich for too long,
right,
and we've forgotten God.
Right.
Well, Rachel, haven't you seen the gas prices? Haven't you seen the economy lately? Haven't you seen interest rates? Yeah, I've seen that all. But compare us to the rest of the world.
Right.
We are a very wealthy people. And that wealth has caused our nation,
amen,
to forget God.
Yeah,
and by the way, it can cause many Christians to forget God as well.
Right.
You're not praying as much when you don't need as much physical things. Be careful.
Amen.
By the way, a New Testament parallel warning, 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Understand, there is no success in life when you leave God out.
Amen. That's good.
Beware.
Amen.
They forgot God.
Amen.
Then I saw another thing. Go back to Hosea chapter 4. Number two is this: they failed to propagate the truth.
Right.
Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I'm going to try to zip through these. Notice, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." Jeroboam, that's who he's talking to. And the people there at the time. "For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Why is that? "Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Well, they were busy. They were, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, so I better stop that train of thought, because I'm going to say this next time. But understand something. It's not success when we stop giving out the gospel.
Right. Amen.
You see, when we stop giving out the truth,
right,
to this world, when we stop winning souls, when we stop witnessing to our relatives, when we stop witnessing to our neighbors and to our co-workers, when this church stops being a soul-winning church,
amen,
we are failing.
Right. Amen.
I don't care how many buildings we have.
Amen.
I don't care how many acres we got. I don't care how many missions houses we have. If we're not giving out the truth to a lost and dying world,
amen,
we are not succeeding in the eyes of God. Oh, look at what we have. Look at what we have. Praise God for that. Success. Success. No, those are not success unless we're using them to reach people for Christ.
Amen. That's
good. So again, they failed to propagate the truth. That was an indictment. Notice indictment number three. They brought fruit unto themselves and not God.
Right.
So here's God's assessment of them. They forgot God. They were failing to propagate the truth. Then they brought fruit unto themselves and not to God. Look at Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Notice Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. In other words, they were more concerned about themselves than bringing fruit to themselves than bringing fruit to God.
Lord have mercy.
They wanted to see their bank accounts get bigger. They wanted to see their 401ks get larger. They wanted to spend more time on vacation and doing all those things. They were spending their time, watch this, trying to have the best possible life on earth.
Right.
For themselves.
Lord have mercy.
Folks, that's not why we're here.
Right. Amen.
I'm not here for me.
Praise the Lord.
You're not here for you. Not supposed to be. We're not supposed
right
to be.
Amen.
We're here for God. We're not here to bring fruit unto ourselves. We are here to bring fruit unto God. Their life became about themselves and not about serving God. Serving God became secondary, less important and insignificant. God indicts them about this because there is no success if you are not seeking fruit to God.
Right.
We having fun yet? I got a couple more here. I'm having fun. Well, there's a fourth one. Another indictment. They forgot God. They brought fruit unto themselves and not God. They failed to propagate the truth. That was out of order. Then the fourth one is this. They practice a religion of convenience. Ooh. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what he says here. I will not punish your daughters when they commit... let's back up to 13. I was reading 14. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, notice, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredoms, and your spouses shall commit adultery. Notice, all along, by the way, they were doing sacrifices. They were bringing offerings. But it was their way.
Right.
It was the way they wanted to do it.
Right.
It was at their convenience. They didn't want to follow God's way of sacrifice. Again, notice the phrase, because the shadow thereof is great. It was cool under there. That's why we wouldn't go to the temple. We wouldn't do it God's way. Let's do it under this tree. Look, it's shaded. We don't have to stand out here in the heat. We can do our sacrifices here. It'll be nice. We can get it done and go home. The tree's right next to my house. I don't have to go all the way that God wants me to go. They didn't want their lives to be inconvenienced for God. They didn't want their lives to be interrupted. You know what they wanted? What I would call today a costless Christianity.
God help us.
That's what they wanted. They wanted a religion of convenience. Preacher, don't ask me to do too much. Don't ask me to be here every service and soul winning and then study my lesson and all that. I have a life, you know. I have stuff to do, you know. I don't want to be inconvenient. So another day, another meeting, and then all of this. Is that where we are? Well, my life is being blessed, though. I have all the... No, that's not success.
Amen.
If we're looking for a religion of convenience,
right,
God despises that.
Amen.
And I'll prove that to you. Amos chapter 5. Go over there. Why not? Let's have some fun. We are enjoying this tonight. I feel the love tonight. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. Look what God was saying about their religion of convenience. Chapter 5 and verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. I won't do it. I won't do it. Why? Because they were doing it their way, at their convenience, without a heart, without their heart being behind it. And here they were thinking, wow, we're doing great as a nation.
Right.
Though they were not.
Amen.
Understand, if you and I want to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes commitment.
Praise the Lord.
We'll use the word. Sacrifice.
Amen.
Yeah. For all of us. Sacrifice, commitment, faithfulness, steadfastness. You'll face trials, you'll face tribulations, you'll face trouble. That is the price of being a true follower of God.
Amen.
But that's what success is.
Right.
Not a religion of convenience.
Right.
And there's one last thing. Look at Amos chapter 7 since you're there. Not only did they forget God, not only did they bring fruit unto themselves and not God, not only did they practice a religion of convenience, but notice the next one. They also forsook the prophets. You know, the preachers that were preaching the truth.
Amen.
The ones that weren't preaching the truth, oh, they love them.
Right.
Tickle our ears. Tell us how wonderful we are.
Right.
Tell us that, please. I'm really sad, and I'm seeing more and more churches that are independent fundamental Baptist churches, not having Sunday night services, sitting in front of a video with a cup of coffee on Wednesday night, giving a 10-minute little something to the people online, still doing that. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing?
Right.
What in the world are we doing?
Amen.
We need preaching today more than ever.
Amen.
We need the Word of God more than ever. We need preachers to get up there and lay it out.
Right.
This is God's truth. This is right. This is wrong. This is
Amen.
Sin. This is not sin. And by the way, I hope you want that.
Praise
and I believe that's why, I hope that's
Amen.
Why you're here. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear the truth.
Right.
I don't want to hear someone's going to tickle my ears and say, oh, you're such a wonderful guy and all that. No, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Give me the Bible. That's all. If it's Bible, I want it.
Amen.
But they didn't want it. By the way, there's a zillion churches out there in our land that'll tickle your ears today.
Right.
That'll tell you whatever to make you feel good. And, you know, don't worry. God loves you, you know, Joel and all of them. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10 of Amos. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to who?
Jeroboam,
king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thou away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. You were saying here, Jeroboam don't want to hear you.
Right.
We don't, and we don't want to hear you. By the way, Amos was from Tekoa, the southern kingdom of Judah. He came up to the north and was priest. And they're saying there, go back to where you came from. That's where this is the condition that they were in. They didn't want to hear the prophets. They didn't want to be rebuked. Everything in their mind, look, we're doing fine. Look at all we have. If God didn't like us, he'd rain fire and brimstone upon us. We're doing well. And these prophets were saying, no, don't miss what success is. You may have all of these earthly things, but understand something. You have forgotten God. You have brought fruit unto yourselves and not to God. You are practicing a religion of convenience and you don't want to hear preaching anymore.
God help us.
That's God's view of them.
Amen.
That's God's indictment of them. So I ask you tonight, and I'm going to be done here in a second. I'm glad nobody said anything.
Thank you, God.
Are you successful in God's eyes?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm not asking, do you have a huge home and a huge business and all kinds of money. Again, those things are not necessarily sin. But I ask you this. Those aren't the things God gauges us by.
Amen.
Are you successful in the eyes of God?
Amen.
Now, one last thing. We see the earthly accomplishments of Jeroboam. We see the divine account of Jeroboam. But then we see number three, and we're done here. Just a comment, and we're done. The future appointment for Jeroboam. Now let's go to Amos, since you're there, chapter 9, one page over, and let's see what God says about their future. Oh, you guys have worked so hard. You build yourself wonderful houses. Boy, you're sleeping on beds of ivory. Your houses are made of carved stone. Oh, it's just so beautiful. The land, look at all the land you possess. Look at the luxury that you're living. Look how long your king has reigned. Boy, you guys are wonderful. Is that what he says? Well, look at what he says in Amos chapter 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Why were they saying that? Nothing bad's going to happen to us.
Right.
Because they thought they were fine.
Right.
They had everything. They had everything. But God said, no.
Amen.
You're not successful in my eyes.
Amen.
One more verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, what Jeroboam and Israel forgot was this, that they had an inescapable meeting with God.
Right. Amen.
They forgot about that.
Right.
And God is going to judge all of us, by the way. And I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I know if we're saved, our sins are taken care of at Calvary. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, notice, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Notice this phrase, of what sort it is.
Amen.
Not what size it is,
right.
What sort it is.
Right.
In other words, is what you've done in your with your life after Christ, is it has it pleased God?
God help us.
Or has it not pleased God?
Right.
I want you to think about this. Can you imagine the day that somebody who has invested all of their time, energy, and their literal life into the things of this world to build some sort of empire like that guy in Luke chapter 12 did, and he sits back and he thinks about what he's done. He puts his thumbs under his armpits and he thinks, wow, you know what? Look what I did. And then he meets God.
Lord have mercy.
And he watches all of those things get burnt up.
Lord have mercy.
And he gets no rewards. Why? Because he had the wrong idea of success.
Right. Right.
Listen, before I was saved, that's what I thought success was. It's exactly what I thought it was. Yeah, get a big house. And it's never big enough, by the way. I always want a bigger one and a nicer one. And, you know, let's get nicer cars. And let's get more stuff. Let's put in a nice heated in-ground pool with a jacuzzi. Amen. Let's do that. Yeah, look at me. Look at all this stuff. Then I got saved.
Praise the Lord.
And as with many of you, God has shown us the vanity of that.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but when we make that our life and forget about the things of God, we're going to meet God and be miserable failures.
Lord have mercy. Amen.
You say, so what do I do, preacher?
Amen.
We're done right here.
Praise the Lord.
Have the right view of success.
Praise the Lord.
Invest in the things of God.
Amen.
Realize living for the Lord, serving Him,
Amen.
Winning souls, being genuine
Praise
in our faith, trying to reach people with the gospel, being
Amen.
The Christian God saved us to be.
Amen.
That should be the goal.
Praise the Lord.
Not pins and medals and titles from the world.
Amen.
Now, that may happen anyway, but that shouldn't be what our life is about.
Right.
Our life should be about Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
I ask you tonight, is it? Is it? He was a man whose success, he was so wrapped up in the success of this world that he became a failure in the eyes of God. Are you making the same mistake as Jeroboam? So here's the good news. The good news is this. If you are, you can change that tonight. You can say, Lord, I'm going to invest my life in you, not in the things of this world. Oh, we need a job. We need to eat. We need a place to live. There's something wrong with having a nice car. But again, that should not be your life.
Amen.
I want another car, a bigger car, more stuff, more gadgets, more of this, more of that. That's not what life is about. Life doesn't consist about the things which we possess.
Right.
It's about serving Him.
Right.
Don't allow something to cause you to miss the will of God
Amen.
And not serve God as you could
Amen.
In this life.